Okay, so we've got two readings this afternoon. The first reading is Psalm 73, which is on page 413 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They had no struggles. Their bodies were healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves in violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their hearts know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in incense. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have been made sovereign Lord, my refuge, and will tell of all your deeds. And the second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, which is on page 684. That's chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Thank you very much. For those of you who... Oh, thanks, Ben. So we set up. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Will. I'm from the church family at Emmanuel Bishopston. And it's a great joy to be here with you this afternoon. Well, as we make a start, let us pray. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, as we look at it together this afternoon, please, Father, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand it faithfully. And may the result be we grow to know you better and to love you more and trust in you deeply. And we ask this for your honor and glory. Amen. Just going to sort out this lectern. It's slowly creeping away from me. I might get rid of some weight, actually. Oh, is it? Okay. Thank you. Perfect. Thank you very much. Great. Well, let's make a start. So a few months ago, I went to a training course at work, and it was designed to help me sort of grow my career. The course, it meant quite well, but actually framed in the wrong way, much of what was said was actually kind of dangerous. We kept on being told that we had more strength than we realize. We just needed to find it, and then we can go really far. We're actually given this book to read. It's this one. It's called Now Discover Your Strengths. And in it, we're encouraged to look inside, look inward, and see that we're actually stronger than we might think. But it shows a popular idea, doesn't it? When you find your own strength, you can face whatever the future holds with a kind of quiet confidence. But I wonder, does that match our experience? Well, do turn back to Psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 73, but actually in the moment, if you just turn on to Matthew 6, it's on page 970. Okay, so this summer we have been taking a slow train through the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer taught by Jesus, and it's a prayer that's been recalibrating our hearts, giving us a manner or a pattern for our prayers. And cast your mind back over the second part of this prayer. When we pray it, it shows our dependence on our Father in heaven. We look to him for our food. We look to him for our sins to be dealt with. And now today, as we land on verse 13, we're to look to him for our protection. And we're to pray these well-known words, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And in one sense, temptation is something that doesn't need much of an introduction. I mean, we don't need to think too hard or look too far back to know that we face temptations. They're all too familiar to us. Daily, we have them. But when was the last time you were tempted? I mean, really, really tempted. And you perhaps you messed up. You fell. You stumbled into sin. Now, it could have been a temptation that you've not had before. Or perhaps it's more something more familiar, a repeated temptation. And maybe some of us here have had temptations so intense that we've found it's resulted in us close to giving up being a Christian. Therefore, isn't it wonderful we have a prayer here that addresses this? We need to pray it because we're not as strong as we think. The training course was wrong. In fact, the very nature of praying this expresses an utter dependence on our Father in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But it does leave us with a question. Does it mean that God leads us into temptation? To answer this, it's helpful to see it in its context. Let me read to you from James chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 13. James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." You see, it's not God who leads us into temptation. James makes that quite clear. It is not God who is tempting us. But we read on, "Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." It's really strong language, isn't it? Simply put, temptations are lethal. And they're so dangerous because we are tempted by our own evil desire. It entices us to sin, lures us like a moth to an electric lamp. Temptations can drag us away from trusting in Jesus. And that means their fruit is ultimately death. So when we're to pray, lead us away from them, we're actually asking God to guard us against ourselves, to stop us following our evil desires. Things like bitterness, lust, covetous desires, envy, pride, the catalogue is endless. And they come from inside, from our own corrupt hearts. And that's not all. Lead us not into temptation, also goes hand in hand with deliver us from the evil one. It's a prayer which also asks for deliverance from when we're assaulted from the outside, from trials and evil that's around us. And that includes the evil one himself, Satan or the devil. Jesus was quite clear about his existence. His very name means that he's opposed to God and his people. And friends, through temptation, through accusation, he longs to entice us, to drag us away from trusting our Father. And so the bottom line is, Matthew 6:13, it's a prayer for protection. We need help. And it is when we're on our knees, it is then that we see that we're more vulnerable than we realize. And that's our first point this afternoon. When it comes to temptation, we are weak. We are weak. Verse 13 provides us the shape of our prayers, but to colour that in, keep a finger in Matthew 6, and we're going to go back now to Psalm 73. Now, as you turn there, this psalm was written by one of King David's court musicians. He was called Asaph, and Asaph was in trouble. Look with me at verse 2. Asaph says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Now, to nearly lose your foothold, it is a serious thing. It's another way of saying he almost walked away from God. He was on the verge of giving up his faith, dangerously close to the edge. So what could have led someone who did look so solid in their faith to say such a thing? Well, verse 3 all the way to verse 12 shows that he was quite distressed by what he saw. You see, all around him, there were people, wicked people, the unfaithful to God, and they seemed to be doing well. He saw they didn't have any struggles. They were healthy and strong. They became wealthier and wealthier. The wicked, Asaph saw, weren't just getting away with it. They were actually really prospering. And this led to an extraordinary confession. Look with me at verse 13. Feel the shock of this. Asaph says, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands of innocence." In other words, he's saying, the reason I was trying to be good or pure in heart was so that God would give me the good life. And so when he looked around and saw the opposite, it was actually the wicked having this good life. Well, he concludes that all his efforts were in vain, a waste of time. And the result of this wrong thinking? Temptation. Verse 3, he began to envy the wicked. And now perhaps we water down that word envy, but it's effectively saying he wanted their lives over his own. It is deep-rooted and poisonous. And so, well, his feet started to slip. He began to be tempted to walk away from God, to give it all up and live like the unfaithful, carefree and self-centered. A way of life which began to look quite attractive. Now, for us today, this sort of temptation might not look as extreme as wanting to walk away from God. But the problem with Asaph's heart is more common than we might realize. Think about when you've had disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. When troubles happen and those troubles feel really, really real and painful. When these things happen, well, they of course they weigh us down. They will hurt. But if they destroy you, if you lose all hope and you want to walk away from God as a result, it's not because of the griefs. It's something inside of you. Types of thought like, well, maybe it would be better off if I just did my own thing. I mean, look at the people around me. They seem to be having so much fun. They're doing so well, and they seem to be getting away with it. If only I wasn't a Christian, then think of the things I could do. Isn't it easy to think like this, wanting the blessings of God, but not wanting God himself? And in some measure, don't we all have times when these thoughts creep in? Now, they might be much more subtle than Asaph, but whatever temptations we face, our hearts are fertile soil for evil desires. They are so vulnerable to temptation. And after all, temptations can seem so attractive. Now, the world knows this, and lots of marketing actually bases itself on this as a backbone. So I went to a local shop and I bought some pudding. It's goo pudding, one of my favorites. But let me read to you something that's written on the back of the box, okay? That's what it says. It says, "Pleasure is everything. Give in to happiness. Seek delight, trust your impulses. And all this is from the ultra decadent range of chocolate. Now, we know it's just a slogan, and we can all laugh at what's written on a box. But what makes it work is that it's based on a lie that temptation will satisfy. And our hearts are hardwired to be taken in by this, the allure of sin. Don't you feel powerless sometimes when everything in you wants to see that thing, to do that thing, to say that thing you know to be wrong? And at times, it can feel such an overwhelming struggle. We can't simply try harder. We're not up to this battle. We have a weakness which is endemic to who we are. So if you find yourself on an icy road this winter, the last thing you do is shut your eyes and pretend everything's okay. No, you open your eyes and you see the danger. The same is true for temptation. First of all, we need to see that we are weak and vulnerable. We are always in danger of slipping. And sometimes we don't realize, I don't realize how susceptible to sin we really are, how low our self-control is. I think we sometimes have a better view of ourselves than we should. You see, today is a dangerous day. We are sunk without God. And we move on to our second point then. When it comes to temptation, we've seen we are weak. Now we see we must pray. We must pray. And isn't it wonderful, the very fact that we can pray this prayer not only shows us that we are weak and vulnerable and need of help, but it takes us to a God who loves to protect us. More than that, he is actually our caring Father. So when we pray this prayer, we're actually asking him to lead us in ways as far as possible, not to put us in situations where we will be tempted. You see, the best way to survive something this dangerous is to avoid it. Now, for those of you who know me, you might know I like sailing. And I once heard of a helpful story. It's about an Australian. He was very rich and he could buy anything his heart was set on. But his prized possession, it was his yacht, a 60-foot masterpiece. But in order to sail it, he needed a helmsman. So he advertised for the role and three people were down-selected. Now, their final interview was a practical. It was going to take place in the Sydney Harbour, and it gave them an opportunity to show off their skills. So the first helmsman, he dazzled the crowds by sailing his multi-million pound yacht within just a few metres of the harbour rocks at breathtaking speed, and everyone was really impressed. Now, the second helmsman, well, he was even more remarkable. He managed to sail this yacht within inches of the cliff at breakneck speeds. The crew got a little bit nervous, but he pulled it off, and everyone was so thrilled. Then came the third applicant. Now, what would he do? Well, calmly, the final helmsman took the yacht out into the middle of the harbour, and he sailed it leisurely in calm, open waters. Now, the owner chooses the last helmsman. He explains, "You are all incredibly skillful, but I don't want a helmsman that takes risks with my boat. I would rather employ someone who enjoys the calm safety of steering clear of potential disaster." Now, this owner's decision sounds quite sensible, doesn't it? But then why is it we think we're okay to act like the first two helmsmen with something far more dangerous than rocks? Godliness is not about heading into temptation while trying to avoid hitting sin. Godliness is about not putting yourselves on the course of temptation in the first place. We mustn't toy, we mustn't flirt, we mustn't tease, pushing boundaries and just about getting away with it until we make that dreadful mistake and get wrecked on the rocks of sin. But why then are we so slow to pray? Why are we so slow to pray for protection? I mean, when was the last time you actually prayed this? You really prayed this? I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are three main reasons why this doesn't shape our daily prayers. Perhaps in part, we don't see it's a battle. Now, when we're really up against it, most people will pray when we're up against it and we're really desperate about something, when it really matters to us, maybe we're in the heat of a temptation, we will pray. But most of us, well, the front line is over smaller things. We face daily battles, ones that can be harder to see. So if we don't see them, do check yourself. Could this mean you're slipping without realizing? The angry reaction to someone we find irritating. Not correcting that figure at work so you look that just that little bit better. The Google search late at night. The extra drink when you know you've had enough. The double look at that man or woman when you walk down the street. If we're honest with ourselves, we know where we struggle. And against these, we need to be praying for protection, looking to God's word to navigate away from the rocks. And that goes hand in hand with being practical, being careful not to put ourselves in places where we could sin. So, for example, against anger, we might exit that situation to calm down before we do something we might regret. Against sexual immorality, installing that software on our computer to keep us accountable late at night. Maybe against materialism, not browsing Amazon every lunchtime and excusing it by saying that you're just looking for that bargain. But secondly, sometimes I think we're slow to pray this because we think we're strong enough to withstand temptations ourselves. We can be overconfident in standing firm. We're thinking we have a kind of moral strong point. And this thought can be more subtle than we realize. The very fact we don't pray into a particular sin could be because we're placing too much confidence in ourselves. I remember saying to a friend at university, he was called Rich, and I said, Rich, I struggle with many things, but thankfully I seem to be okay with temptations around money. I didn't realize at that time, but I could say that because I didn't have any money. You see, if you think you're standing firm, 1 Corinthians 10 says, be careful you don't fall. But perhaps rather soberingly, if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't pray to be led away from temptations because sometimes we actually don't want to be led away from them. We kind of like the thrill of sailing near the rocks. Or we can convince ourselves that a certain sin is okay. We miss its ugliness and we don't see its danger. And so we don't burn our bridges to it. You see, this is why we need to pray. In his goodness, he tells us to do the very thing we naturally wouldn't think to do, that we wouldn't want to do. And in praying it, it will retune our hearts to see that we are weak, our hearts corrupt, and the devil is real. We need to pray for protection. But what happens when we find ourselves washed up on those rocks, in the jaws of temptation? Well, our final point is we see when it comes to temptation, God will deliver us. When it comes to temptation, God will deliver us. The truth we so desperately need is with our Father's help, we can stand. We can stand in temptation. In fact, it's the only way of standing. If we trust in God and look to him for our strength, he will deliver us from danger. So, if you're not there, flick back to Psalm 73. Remember, we left Asaph being tempted to walk away from God. Well, he was on slippery ground, but he did do the right thing. He looked to God for his deliverance. He prayerfully trusted God in his promises. And now look what he saw. First of all, he saw the folly of his temptations. If you like, the horizons were peeled back and he understood something. The very people that he envied, they may have got it better in some measure, in some way in this life, but ultimately, he concludes in verse 27, those who are far from God will perish. God will destroy all who are unfaithful to him. It's like standing on a viewpoint. Things started to make sense. When he slides the scales to eternity, the wicked are the ones who are on the slippery ground. Their lives will vanish like a bad dream. The allure to live like them disappears. But he also saw something even greater. in Asaph's own words, looking back, he says in verse 22, he says he was senseless and ignorant, a brute beast before God, like some sort of wild animal following its own impulses. And yet, verse 23, do you see that word yet? God never let him go. He didn't deserve it, yet God was there. Like a stumbling child who's prevented from tripping by their parent's arm, our Father in heaven held his right hand. And more than that, he was always holding his right hand. And this gives Asaph confidence that one day he'll be taken into glory. That's another way of saying he will stand to the end. He will enjoy life with his Father. And he knew this to be true because it didn't depend on him. He could say, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. He knew he was so weak. But God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Now we find it so easy to forget this. And we mustn't let those words sort of soak into our bloodstream. It is God who is the strength of our heart. When we face trials and temptations, he is the only one who can deliver us. And what Asaph saw only in part, we can see in full. We have the privilege of holding the Bible in our hearts and seeing the wonderful news of Jesus, the person and work of Christ. And it is because of Jesus that Asaph can say, that we can say, all those amazing truths found at the end of this psalm, that God is with us, he holds us, he guides us, he counsels us, he will take us into glory. And notice, it's not just a list of things to know. Wonderful as they are, the very fact that we can be delivered from temptation is entwined with our relationship with God. He is our Father. He delights in our prayers. We will want to hear him speak to us through his word, and so he leads us and he will deliver us. Let me read a couple of verses from Hebrews to help show this. It's from Hebrews chapter 4. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, if we're trusting in Jesus, who knows our weaknesses, we will find grace to help us in our time of need. We will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. So as we finish, imagine the difference it will make if we started each morning, each day praying, Lord, help me to see that I am vulnerable. Lord, please protect me. Protect me from my corrupt heart and from the evil one's lies. Protect me from, guard my heart, Father, and my eyes and my friendships. Keep me from slipping into sin. You see, the stakes are high when it comes to temptations. We are vulnerable. But through faith in Jesus, we can be delivered from the teeth of trials. We can stand. We can stand firmly in our Father's strength. Why don't we pray together to close? Our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you please help us to see our weakness, that we are vulnerable to temptations. And therefore, please help us and lead us and protect us from them. May we grow in our quickness to pray to you, trusting that you will help us in our time of need and that we will stand firm in your strength. And we ask this for your glory and honor. Amen.
Thanks so much, Will. We're going to have a couple of minutes now just to take stock and think about what God's been saying to us in his word. And as we do so, if there are any kind of anything you didn't quite get or any questions you want to ask, then do grab a post-it note, which should be somewhere in the vicinity. Write down that question, and then in a couple of minutes' time, we'll put the questions into a hat, and then we'll ask those questions to Will in a moment's time. Will, come up and join us again. And we've just got a couple of questions today along an application line, so we'll dive straight in. Will, there's a question here that talks about non-Christians. So it seems that many non-Christians kind of overcome temptation, maybe, for example, a recovering alcoholic, the example here. How can we as Christians explain non-Christians overcoming temptation?
Good question. I guess we've got to see that it's great news when someone overcomes temptation like being addicted to alcohol. But I guess we've got to frame it in their greatest need is to come to know the Lord Jesus. And therefore, this prayer is specifically is addressed to people who are trusting in Jesus. And therefore, the danger we're seeing of temptations here that Jesus is speaking about are those that are enticing us into sin away from following him. Yep. So, I don't know if that hits the heart of that question, but I'm still trying to turn it around a little bit.
Great, thanks, Will. And as we always say, do, if you haven't quite got your question answered or you want to follow up with Will, do come and grab him after the service. You're sticking around for a bit.
Yeah, right? Absolutely, yeah.
Great,
yeah.
Do grab Will. Okay, and our final question. How... applying to the context of Facebook, how do we guard our hearts against the lifestyle envy, I guess, that Facebook encourages, for example?
Yeah, that'll be a very good question. I guess, yeah, where does the rubber hit the road here? So I think I'm going to zoom slightly back from Facebook, but I guess how we guard our hearts in all things we need to see both that we are utterly vulnerable because of our corrupt hearts, because of the evil one and his lies. But once we see that, we need to, I guess, see the ugliness of sin. And the way we do that, because I guess the mask, what I was trying to show, that goo illustration, was that sin sort of, temptation has the allure of the lie of satisfaction. But actually, the truth there that Asaph saw at the end of the psalm is actually, it's an ugly lie. So, yeah, and the way we see our vulnerability and the severity and ugliness of falling into sin is actually turning to the Lord and through his word. So, yeah, keeping rooted in his word. And there we can navigate, therefore, away from temptations. I guess I haven't made it too specific to Facebook, but it's a principle that we all need to be working out and refining and sharpening each other in. Yeah.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Will. I'll let you sit down. Okay.